every single year, when we come into a new year, and I find myself saying that we're now in 2026, when I hear that number, it just seems crazy to me. Time goes by way too fast. Does anybody else feel that way? Am I the only one? Okay, I'm not the only one who feels that way. And 2026, for some reason, I don't know, hearing that, I feel like we should have flying cars by now, like for sure. I mean, some of the way you guys drive. But it's 2026, totally freaks me out. You know, I was talking with my wife about this yesterday. What really freaks me out is that my oldest son will be 18 this year. That is scary. Now, I know, some of you at this point, you're like, my youngest is 30. I get it. But at this point, when I think like my oldest is gonna be 18, it's kind of frightening. And it's even more frightening because a little more than a month ago, I turned 46, which makes me feel very old. And I know some of you are like, oh, come on, you're very young. I get it, I'm fine. But it is still a little bit frightening. And time just goes by so fast. But we are in a new year, and I know for some people, the marking of a new year, it's like, ah, it's just a date, it's just some arbitrary number. But for me, I do see it as an important kind of moment, a turning point, if you will, a starting point. It's good, I think, to take account of time. In Psalm 90, Moses is considered by scholars to be the origin, the author of Psalm 90. He says, the days of a man's life are 70 years, if by reason of strength, 80. So teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom, to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. So I think it's wise to recognize the reality of the finitude of life and that time goes by very quickly. And yes, 70, 80 years, when you're young, it seems like a very long way away. I mean, when you're young and you're at the beginning of a school year, Christmas seems like an eternity. And when you're an adult, when you're a parent and the school year starts, it's like Christmas like that. And then it just flies by and time goes by so quickly. So it's wise for us to keep account of our time and to recognize the times that we are living in and to recognize that in this moment that we find ourselves, God has placed you in this moment for a purpose. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, but I think it's really just a key and vital thing for us to at least have that in our minds, that you have been placed in this place at this time for such a time as this. That was the recognition of Esther, that for such a time as this, she was in the moment and in the place that she was in for a strategic purpose, for God's plan. And I think that that's true for every single one of us. And thinking about the new year, this last week I was doing some work in my office at home and I get notified, as I often do, that my friend David Guzik and Lance Ralston, that their YouTube live stream was going live every single Thursday. Pastor David does a live stream online right around noon. And so I got notified on my phone and I just turned it on. And they were talking about the new year, and David started out with seven things that God will do in 2026. And I liked it so much that I wanted to share these with you because I think that they are good reminders, good things to just, at the start of the year, to keep in our minds. David said in 2026, the first one, God will rule and reign over the affairs of men. This is a good reminder. It is so good to keep in our hearts and our minds that God is still on the throne. Amen? We just celebrated Christmas. We went through our Advent series. Every single week in our Advent series, I referenced Isaiah chapter 9, where it says that he, Jesus, is on the throne. He will hold the throne of David. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Amidst all the things that are happening in the world, far from you or even close, the things that are happening in your own life, it is good to be reminded at the beginning of the year that God in 2026 will rule over the affairs of men. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. The Almighty. Nothing will dethrone him. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Good to remember that in 2026. Also in 2026, God will continue to remain faithful to his people. That, again, is such a good thing to remember. David referenced a passage in Lamentations. Now, a little point of note. If you're going through a challenging time, Job and Lamentations should probably not be on your reading list. It's a difficult book. But Lamentations, the word lament, it means to weep or to cry. And Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, his lament, his lamentation came because he wrote this while he was watching his nation be destroyed. He's literally watching his nation go down the drain. Sometimes you might feel yourself in a situation like that. But for him, it was very literal. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire in the 6th century BC, they were moving upon Judah, destroying the cities of Judah. Eventually, they would utterly destroy Jerusalem, destroy the city and the temple. 586 BC, Jeremiah was watching that, and he was weeping. And in the midst of that terrible situation, as he's lamenting, he writes these wonderful, beautiful words in Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. We talked about hope a few weeks ago in our Advent series. If you're going through a challenging, difficult situation like Jeremiah was, what do you do? What do you call to mind? Where do you set your mind? Well, he tells us right here, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just as certainly as you woke up this morning, just as certainly as the sun rose this morning, the mercies of the Lord are new this morning. They never fail. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. And never will you get there and come into the throne room of grace in prayer where God will say, I am so sorry, John was here 5 minutes ago and took it all. It'll never happen. I always pick on John because he's pick-on-able. Yeah, and I think he likes it too. Yeah, yeah. You're one of my favorites. I pick on you. There you go. Yeah, absolutely. So His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we can come before the throne of grace constantly to ask God for mercy and grace. Third thing, in 2026, God will work in and through his obedient people for the gospel to go forth. We're going to talk a bit more about this morning when we get into the main part of my message, but it is important for us to acknowledge, recognize, understand that part of the purpose to which God has called you and I is the furtherance of the gospel, to carry the gospel into this world. God is going to work. He is going to work in and through his people, his obedient people, but he's called us to be a part of that. The work of God, and this is an amazing thing to me. It still is awesome to me to consider, for me to consider this. The work of God relies upon us. Not because he could not work without us. He certainly could work without us. I mean, he created the world without us. He's done an awful lot of stuff without us, but he has chosen to fulfill his mission in the world through his people, his church, through the agency of his people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That last little bit's a good reminder. I'm with you always, even to the very end. But he has given us a task. And he in 2026 will continue to do the work that he is seeking to accomplish in this world. And he wants to use you. He wants to use me as a part of that work. Number four, in 2026, God will continue to overcome the world. There's a lot of crazy things, chaotic things going on in the world. And yet Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he will continue to do that. Number five, in 2026, God will rejoice over every lost sinner who repents. Jesus in Luke chapter 15, he says, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. God is joyful and rejoices over those who turn to him in faith. There are people in your life who God has placed in your life or placed you in their life whom God is seeking to reach, and he wants to use you as a part of that work in reaching them. And maybe this is the year, 2026, where they will turn to God in faith and repentance. And God might use you to be the one who shares the gospel or just shares the invite and says, why don't you come with me to church? And you should begin to be praying for those people. There are people who even come to mind as I mention these things right now. They're in your mind at this very moment. And the prayer that you should have for them is, God, would you open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light? And maybe he will use you as the light that is in their life to be the one who, when they go through whatever trouble they go through this year, whatever loss they experience, that they turn to you and they say, I don't know what's going on. And you can say, hey, can I pray for you? It's a simple thing. Can I pray for you? I don't think I've ever had someone say no when I've asked them that. Even people who are totally not interested in God. Can I pray for you? And they kind of, sometimes they have a startled and shocked look, and then they're like, well, yes, yeah, please. And God works in powerful ways through just a simple prayer. It does not have to be some amazing prayer. It's just simply, God, I don't even know what to say or how to help this person in this moment, but you do, and I pray that you would guide and direct them. Simple enough. In Jesus' name, amen. You'd be amazed by how effective that prayer is in people's lives. So he will continue to overcome the world, rejoice over every lost sinner who repents. Number six, in 2026, God will hopefully return to establish his kingdom. Anybody want to say amen to that one? Lord, come quickly. That's what the last words of Scripture in Revelation 22 say. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, even so, Lord Jesus, come. He promises, behold, I am coming quickly. It's been a little bit of a delay for us. He's outside of time. It's not very long for him. But Jesus promised in John 14, in that great passage where he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we say, Lord, come quickly. Maybe 2026 is the year. Possibly. He could delay his coming for certain, but maybe this year is the year. Seventh and finally, and I really like this one. I kind of moved the order around because I wanted to put this one at the end because it's so dear to my own heart. In 2026, God will work in and through his obedient people to grow in discipleship and holiness. And the verse that comes to mind is my favorite passage of Scripture, which I've shared here so many times before, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul exhorts the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It requires some effort. For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So the question I've asked many times before, who is working? Is it you or God? The answer is yes. God is working. He will work in you to desire and do his good pleasure. And at the same time, he says, I'm calling on you to engage, to step in and work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God has worked in. All of these great things are good things to be reminded of as we step into this new year. God is ruling and reigning. God remains faithful. His mercies will be new every single morning. God will continue to work in the world and in us and on us and through us to the accomplishing of his mission. And what is that mission? Well, God will continue to rescue, to revive, to regenerate, to restore lost people. And every single time he does, he will rejoice in doing so. These are all some of the great things that we should be reminded of in 2026 that God will do and that he has called us to do. But there are some other things that you can be certain of in 2026. I think you can be sure in 2026 that the world will continue to be chaotic and crazy. And we had another reminder of that yesterday morning. I woke up yesterday morning to a whole stream of notifications that the United States of America had just deposed a dictator. And man, oh man, what a crazy timeline we are living in. It's like, we live in what is basically like Hollywood movies every single day. It's like just another crazy thing happening all the time. And I'm watching all these videos of helicopters and explosions. You're just going, what is going on? Now, I found as I was reading the news, this is not unprecedented. Some of you remember this very well. I was just a child. I was 8 or 9 years old in December of 1989 when we did the same thing in Panama and deposed Noriega. So it was not unheard of that something like this would happen. But boy, does this just kind of shake the world. And we live in crazy times. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus, in his most prophetic passage of Scripture, in Matthew 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse, he told us that this is how the world, the broken world, would be until he returns. The world in which you and I live until Christ comes and establishes eternal kingdom, where in his kingdom there will be no more war and suffering. But in this world, he says, in the world you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That is the world we live in. So it should not be surprising to you if you read in the news that another dictator gets deposed. Who knows? I mean, this should not be surprising to us because we live in a broken, fallen world. And Jesus says in that passage, see that you're not troubled. This is the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get more crazy. So there will be more chaos and craziness in 2026. There's always chaos and craziness in the world. But another thing that you should keep in mind in 2026 is that the enemy, the one who is described as a roaring lion in the scriptures, the one who appears sometimes as a serpent and other times as an angel of light, but he opposes the work of God. One thing you can be absolutely certain of in 2026 is that the enemy will continue to oppose God and his people. And here is the encouragement in that opposition. When there is opposition from the enemy, it is an indication that God is working, that God is moving. There will always be opposition when God is on the move. And I think that we are seeing God move in mighty and powerful ways today in our own country, throughout the world. In awesome ways, God is moving. And you do see the opposition of the enemy. And we should rejoice in that because it's an indication that God is moving. When the enemy is not opposing, you should be more worried then. Because at that point in time, he's like, hey, I don't need to do anything. You're doing it all for me. But right now, there is opposition from the enemy. And the encouragement we can take in this is Jesus said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. God will not be overcome. Jesus promised in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And in an ancient city context, the gates of a city were the place where the strategy was formed. That's the place where the leadership resided. So the strategy, the plans of hell will not overcome the church. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. God's church will persist, it will endure, and God will do great things. And he already is doing great things, and he wants us to be involved in that. So a good reminder for 2026 is this, point number one, if you're taking notes. God remains on the throne and in control of all of the things that overwhelm me. Good reminder. Because you might already feel overwhelmed, or you very likely will experience circumstances, situations, things through 2026 where you feel overwhelmed. David in the Psalm says, when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Our God is a refuge and a strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Those all come from the Psalms. If you've never done it, I might encourage you at the beginning of this year, take the next quarter, a little bit more than that, 150 days, read through the Psalms. You can take a few days for Psalm 119. It's kind of long. But in 160 days, at least, you can read through every one of the Psalms and your heart would be better for it. I just encourage you to maybe make that as a goal for the first part of 2026, to read through the Psalms. God remains on the throne and in control of all the things that overwhelm me. And this is just like the pre-message before the prime message. Now I'm going to maybe get into the prime message. But at the beginning of every year or at the end of a year, I frequently will have people within the church ask me, so do you have a word for the new year, 2026? And I've received that question, I don't know, maybe three or four times over the last couple of weeks. And I just want to say, as I've said before, I am not a prophet. I have proven to not be a prophet many times over. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a preacher. I love the scriptures. I can see certain cycles and things and go, oh, this seems to rhyme with this and maybe this will happen. I'm not a prophet. So I'm not going to give you some prophetic, predictive, you know, novel sort of thing. But there is a word, maybe not necessarily a word. There is a sentiment, a thought that's been on my heart for me, for my family, and for our church for the last several weeks that I think is something for us to ponder this morning from the scriptures. It's kind of a hope and a desire that I have for us in 2026, and it comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, which some theologians question, historians, they think that this might be Paul's first letter. Paul wrote a number of letters in the New Testament, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, so forth. 1 Thessalonians or Galatians is regarded as Paul's first letter. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and you can open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. Of course, we have it on the screen. But if you open your Bibles to near the end of your Bible, you little books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. And we're going to read here from the first 10 verses, Paul's opening words, because the kind of prayer or hope that I have for me and for us as a church comes from this text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is on Paul's second missionary journey that he is planting churches. He went on three journeys in the New Testament recorded in the book of Acts. His first one was in what we know of as the modern nation of Turkey today and the region of Galatia. His second missionary journey was primarily in what we know of today as Greece, and he was in the region of Macedonia and Greece. And there in Macedonia at that time is this city called Thessalonica. And he went and planted a church there. He was only there for 3 weeks, three Sabbath days. So Paul went to Thessalonica, preached there for 3 weeks before they ran him out of town. And in 3 weeks, a church was planted. And now he writes back to this church a word of encouragement because they were going through difficulty. They were going through challenging times as a group of people now who turned to faith in God. And so he says, Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your choosing or your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God, I pray as we consider this text this morning, that you would continue the work that you want to do in me and in my brothers and sisters here this morning of transforming us from glory to greater glory, for transforming us more and more into the likeness, the image and likeness of you, that you would make us more like you, that our old nature would be crucified, our old man would be put aside, and that we would put on the new man that is created in righteousness and holiness, and that we would walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you, but not only is honoring and glorying to you, but is truly joy-producing and satisfying for us. God, do that work. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would display in our lives what is your good and your perfect will in this world. And speak to us here by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd be here this morning, and you would teach us, that you would give us insight, maybe things that we've read before but didn't understand, or things that we never even saw before. Open our eyes to your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. In so many ways, 2025 was a good year for me, for my family, for this church, but 2025 was also a challenging year. And that's always the bittersweet reality of life. There are highs and there are lows, and some of the lows are deep lows. And my family, we went through one of those this last year, and we're not the only ones in our church that experienced some of those challenges. And some of you are still walking through the challenges of difficult diagnoses or losses, and some of you will receive words of losses and difficult diagnoses in 2026. So every year is a mix of good, joyful things and very difficult things. And one of the encouraging realities in the difficult challenges is to be able to look back and see how God worked in and through those difficult challenges. Because Romans 8 is true. And for many of you, it's a favorite verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called of God. God is able to work things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, not everything, when you take each thing out by itself, is in and of itself good. But in the long run, God works all things together for good. It's a great thing to be encouraged by. That as we go through the challenges of life, God is working through those challenges to refine and sanctify us, to make us more into what he wants us to be. It's such a weird verse in Hebrews and has caused a lot of people to, you know, a lot of angst in trying to understand what it means. But in Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus, God incarnate, it says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You go, what does that even mean? And you can go read the commentaries. There's a lot of different ideas and views, and I don't think anybody has the exact perfect understanding of it. When we get to heaven, we can ask Jesus, say, can you explain this one to me? But just that idea that in the midst of suffering and difficulty, God is training and teaching us. And he will do that in 2026. And when we go through those things, as my family has in 2025, and maybe you did in 2025, or you will in 2026, not only is Romans 8, 28 an encouragement to me, but Philippians 1, 6 is a great encouragement to me. Because in the midst of difficulties, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. That was Paul's confidence. That was his confidence for himself. And when Paul wrote that, he was in prison facing execution. And that was his confidence for the church that he had planted in Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will continue to accomplish the work that he began in me and in you, in us. He will continue to do that in 2026. That is my hope. He will not fail to accomplish that work. And so my hope and my prayer for our church as we go through this year, and this is kind of the word that the Lord has impressed upon my heart for me and for us, is this. Point number two, God will continue to make us exemplary among the saints. That's my hope, is that we, as the people of God here in this local church, would become exemplary among the saints. That we become examples to others. I shared with you, it was probably a couple months ago, I remember when I was just starting out teaching the Bible, and I was teaching junior hires just, you know, 40 feet that way. And I came upon that passage in Corinthians where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as a 19-year-old at the time, I remember thinking, like, I don't know that I could say to somebody, like, follow my pattern. Paul in Philippians 3 says, join in following my example as you have us for a pattern. And I was like, at 19, I'm thinking, I don't know, you know. I was thinking in the first service, you guys have seen those motivational posters before. And then there was a company that came out a couple decades ago called Demotivators, and they would put out posters that were like the opposite of the motivational posters, and one was of a sinking ship, and the word was mistakes, and it said underneath that the tagline, your life may serve as an example of what not to do, basically. And hopefully that's not what kind of example you are as a Christian. Like, don't follow me, follow somebody else. God wants you, and he wants me, to become exemplary among the saints. That we would be a pattern that others could look to and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. There are a lot of bad examples of preachers in our country, of Christians in our country. There are sometimes, there's a great verse in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. It's talking about Abraham. It says, of these men and women of faith, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, which implies there are some people where they say, I'm a Christian, and God's like, yeah, kind of. But I want to be the kind of believer, and I want you to be the kind of follower of Jesus where God is not ashamed to be called our God. That God says, that's one of my kids right there. I want us to become exemplary among the saints. That's what I see here in this passage. that the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul was there for just 3 weeks, shared the gospel, planted a church, and got ran out of town. And then God continued to do a work by his grace and by his spirit, but it wasn't only God doing the work. Those believers in the city of Thessalonica, they continued, they persisted. God was working in them to will and to do his good pleasure, and they were working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And as a result, they became exemplary among the saints. Paul was confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in them would be faithful to complete it. And my prayer for you is that you would become exemplary among the saints, and I am confident that God will complete that work. He will complete the work he started, but he calls us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be involved in this. We have to engage in this work. So what I'm aiming to do here on January 4th, 2026, at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, is to give you a target to aim at. An aspiration, if you will. Some might call it a vision. Here's the vision. I want you to orient your life to set your target at becoming an example to others of what it means and what it looks like to be a Christian. I want you to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because like it or not, people are watching you. They're patterning their lives after you, whether you like it or not. They're looking at you and saying, that guy goes to church. That gal says she's a Christian. Let me see if that's actually true. And may it be that they see in you and they see in me that we are examples of Christians, that we could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, I'm asking you in this year to make it kind of a target of your prayer, that you would maybe begin to pray, God, help me to become exemplary among the saints. And that may seem like the craziest thing in your mind at this moment, because you might feel like I'm an example of what not to do. But God wants to make you an example of what a Christian actually looks like. That people could look to you and say, I want to follow their example. Note those who so walk as you have us for an example, Paul says in Philippians 3, right around verse 15. Now, in even thinking about this, making that a point of prayer, I want to become an example to the believer and even to unbelievers of what it is to be a Christian. In that is a humble acknowledgement that I have not yet arrived. I love the fact that Paul, after decades of ministry, after writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, Scripture, he is in prison facing execution, and in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he says, not as though I have already attained or have been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I've told you before, Philippians is my favorite book, and it's passages like this for why it is. I have not already attained or been perfected. The Apostle Paul says this. I've not achieved, but I lay everything aside and I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I love that phrase, that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What does that mean? It means that God saved Paul for a purpose and he saved you for a purpose. And Paul says, I've not laid hold of it yet. I want to achieve what he saved me for. And here I am now at 46 years old, and I've had the privilege of being in pastoral ministry since I was 19. I've pastored this church for 18 years this year. And I still feel at this point, I have not achieved what God has called me to do. I don't even know. I couldn't articulate perfectly for you. What is it that God is ultimately doing? I don't know. I'll know it in retrospect. But I do know this. I've not attained to it. So I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And my hope for you would be the same. Whatever stage of life you're at, maybe you're just starting out life. When we do communion on, you know, the first Sunday of the month or the first Sunday of the year, as we're going to do in just a moment here, all the youth are in here. So we have junior hires and high schoolers in here this morning. And at the age that you're at, the stage that you're at in this life, my encouragement, my exhortation to you is press on and lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. But some of you are in the last chapter. Some of you, that 70 or 80 years that Moses talks about there in Psalm 90, you feel like, man, I'm approaching that, or maybe I'm at the last portion of that. God still has a purpose for you that he wants you to lay hold of. How do I know that? Because you're still breathing. You woke up this morning. You're here. God has a purpose and a plan. May you lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. You haven't gotten there yet. Humbly acknowledge I have not already attained, but I press on that I may lay hold of it. God in 2026 desires that you would apprehend more of his purpose and that you would become exemplary among the saints. Now, that begs the question, what does it mean to be exemplary among the saints? Well, what was it that made the Thessalonian Christians 2,000 years ago exemplary among the saints? We find in the text that it was three things. Three things set them out as standouts. And they become three of the chief virtues for the Christian. They show up in a number of places in the scripture. Three things made them stand out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We're praying for you constantly. And what do we do in our prayers? Remembering without ceasing, verse 3, here's the three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. Like Paul 2,000 years ago, you, our church, you've been on my heart. I've been praying for you, giving thanks to God for this church, remembering without ceasing the wonderful things that God has done through this church. And in 2026, my prayer for us as the people of God here at Cross Connection Church is this. Point number three, God desires that we grow in faith, hope, and love. These are the three chief Christian virtues. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, I am rejoicing over you and remembering you in prayer because of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, this church, Cross Connection Church, is 45 years old. Some of you have been here for decades. I'm looking at a couple of people right now. You've been here. How long have you guys been here, Marcia, Jim? 1985, they've been a part of this church. So I think you guys have been here the longest. Now, that's not a bad thing. You should rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. I pray you're still here for a long time. But here's the thing. I didn't pastor this church back then. Pastor Pat Kenny pastored this church for 27 years. And God did a great work in and through Pastor Pat. 2008, he handed the church off to me. And when he did, it was not something he really wanted to do. He just lost his wife to cancer. He was going through very difficult things physically. He was not all that old, really. I mean, I don't think he was 60 yet at that point in time. And a lot of people were saying, well, you're retiring. And he kept saying, I'm not retiring. But at the moment, I know, because he and I had some conversations, he was really discouraged because it felt like, well, now what? But you know what? 18 years has passed, and God is doing more with him today than I think he was then. He's still rejoicing in the Lord, running the race, and he'll continue to run the race. And he's 18 years older than he was then, but he's still running the race. And he has that work of faith and that labor of love and that patience of hope. And I hope that that's the testimony that you have as well. Because this life is not over until it's over. And even in eternity, God has work for us to do. I don't know what that looks like. The scriptures are kind of ambiguous about what that looks like. But there's work to be done in eternity. But right now, you're not there yet, which means God's has work for you to do. He wants you to lay hold of that and to be persistent in the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And may it be that in 2026, you and me and this church, we are known for our work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, that we become exemplary among the saints. And notice the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, in much affliction. They were going through trouble. They suffered persecution because of their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, you became examples to all who believe. I love those words. Even though you were going through difficult, you became examples to all who believe. And that can be our testimony too. God certainly desires it to be our testimony. And God will continue to work in us to make it our testimony, to work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, but we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So how? How do we become exemplary? How do you, individually, Not just us as a church, not just me. How do you individually become exemplary among the saints? Well, if you would jump to the end of the same book, small book, small letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I think the answer comes in chapter 5. Look at verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know well, you know perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Listen, church, I want to remind you, someday Jesus is coming back. It's going to come suddenly. We don't know when. We'll have no indication necessarily. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and daughters of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not fall asleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now look at this, verse 8. This is key. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation, hope. There's those three words again. They open the book. You have a testimony that you have a work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And they end the book. Paul says, I want you to continue to lay hold of and put on faith, hope, and love. So these two sets of these virtues, they frame the whole story in 1 Thessalonians. Faith, hope, and love. And then how? How do I put on faith, hope, and love? Well, Paul gives a series of exhortations right here at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And I think that these exhortations are an indication to how you become someone who puts on more faith, more hope, more love in 2026. So if you make this your meditation and your prayer, God, help me to fulfill these commands, these imperatives here, you will grow in faith, hope, and love in 2026. So here they are. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, we're begging you, we're pleading with you, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he says, recognize that you have leaders over you in the church, submit to them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So then, here's the commands for you as a church. Be at peace among yourselves. That's the first one. We exhort you, brethren. Here's the next one. Warn those who are unruly, out of step. You see someone who's not walking the way they should, you should challenge them. Stop that. It's okay to do that. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. There's going to be some people who go through some pretty difficult things this year. It's your task to comfort them. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And Lord, I need your help with that one. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, though test all things and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There's a whole bunch of imperatives, commands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I didn't count them before. 15 commands that are directed at you directly. Point number 4, the growth God desires requires our obedient effort. Yes, God is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And yes, you got to put in some effort. Some obedient effort. And yes, the Holy Spirit will help you. When he says, be patient with all, and you struggle with that, you know what you can do? You can confess it. God, I really have a hard time with that person. You just had a person come to mind. That's the person. That's the person. They might be sitting right next to you. Be patient with that person. You say, God, I really have a hard time being patient with that person. Would you give me your patience? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. He'll enable you. The growth that God desires requires our obedient effort. And that effort is compelled by and in response to the love of Jesus Christ demonstrated in the gospel, demonstrated in the cross, which is why it is good for us, as we do at the beginning of every year, to partake of communion. Because we are reminded through the bread and the cup, and if you have not received the elements, just raise your hand and some of our ushers will come and give them to you. We're going to partake of them together in just a moment. In partaking of the bread and the cup of communion, which we do every January at the beginning of the year, we are remembering Jesus' body broken for us, his blood shed for us, through which the love of Christ is demonstrated. And in some marked way, may it be that this encourages, compels, stirs us to greater love and good deeds. Now notice that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. The verb there for give thanks is the Greek verb eucharisteo. If you came out of a more formal, traditional Christian tradition, you might have heard a word there that you've heard before, Eucharist. What is the Eucharist? Well, it's partaking of the bread and the cup. But why? Why is that called the Eucharist? Well, that word eucharisteo, give thanks, it's the same verb that was used by Jesus on the night that he took the bread and the cup, and he gave thanks, he eucharisteo. And so when we partake of the bread and the cup, we're giving thanks to God for what he did for us. And in this act of partaking of communion and in this work of giving thanks, we are reminded of his body and his blood given for us, his love demonstrated so that we might be stirred and compelled to press on, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. God, I thank you for the work that you did on our behalf. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your love demonstrated through the cross. Your love shown to us in your body broken and your blood shed. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, eucharisteo, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after they had eaten. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Lord, we remember, we give thanks today. We pray, God, that you would stir us to greater love and good deeds in 2026, and that you would help us to be at peace among ourselves, to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, to be patient with all, to not render evil to evil for anyone, to pursue what is good, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, to not quench your spirit, to not despise prophecy, but to test all things, to hold fast to what is good, to abstain from every form of evil. God, help us to give our obedient effort as we're empowered and able to do so by your Spirit. Help us to rejoice in you and to become examples among the saints, to become well known for our faith, hope, and love. We praise you, Jesus.